heavenly home.
Traveling on. God bless you. Good to be in service again this evening to worship the Lord together in spirit and truth. And I've got a couple of testimonies I want to share. A few months ago, I guess it was in March, when Brother Wes was with us the first time, Brother Jimmy Seiler had brought up his little boy Ty for prayer. And he had been having some real bad allergic reactions and things that they had to actually give him shots for. And they were telling us Sunday when we went out to eat, he hasn't had to have one shot since then. So praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. He's still Hebrews 13 and 8. Amen. He hears and answers prayer. So what a blessed people that we are. And then also, Brother Darrell was telling me this week, he came up for prayer Sunday morning, and he'd had pain in his feet for about a month. And we had prayer with him, and he had to go to a birthday party Saturday or Sunday afternoon. And he said by the time he got to the birthday party, he could already tell his feet were feeling better. And by the Sunday evening service, he said the pain was almost completely gone. And by Monday, the pain was completely gone. Amen. So praise the Lord. Amen. 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 What a mighty God that we serve. Amen. He's here in our midst tonight for whatever you have need of. He's still Jehovah Jireh tonight. And we've got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord in prayer. I want to remember my sister Debbie. She's having some sinus problems. And also my dad, he was trying to make it here tonight, but I guess he's stuck on a job that's really difficult. So we want to remember him in prayer. And then also want to remember Brother Homer Longoria's family. His wife, Sister Margie Longoria, passed away yesterday. And so we want to remember the family in prayer during this time. And also, Brother Doug and Sister Jessica Bruce, their little four-year-old daughter, Amelia, fell today and injured her head. She actually fractured her skull. And the doctors think that she's okay, but they just want to keep her overnight for observation. So I want to remember her in prayer this evening. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. We have a Brother Jeffrey with us all the way from Ghana. I'm going to ask if he'd come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over the request. Brother Jeffrey, would you come tonight?
You can be seated this evening. Sing this little chorus together.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. It's with thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Oh Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way, yeah.
giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Fill my way every day with love. Let's stand and sing it. Fill my way every day with love as I walk with the heavenly dove. Oh, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, keep me close.
Is that your desire tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Brother Bram said that was the only thing that could make it there was perfect love. Amen. That's what we're striving for tonight. Amen. God bless you. Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3. And we want to continue on with Moses here as we're looking at this thought of speak the word. And you just pray for my voice tonight. Between the four meetings we had over the weekend for the special services, I sang and prayed and shouted about my voice out. So I've been trying to rest it as much as I could this week. And you just pray for me tonight. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locust into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses and the houses of all thy servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy father's fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he returned himself and went out from Pharaoh. Let's just bow our heads together this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, as we've been looking into these different plagues that came upon the earth during the days of Moses and how that the spoken word brought them forth, just as you spoke in the beginning and you said, let there be light where there was no light. Yet a prophet could step forth and say, let there be flies, and there were flies where there had been no flies. Let there be hail, and there was hail where there had been no hail. All these different things, Father. Now, as we begin to look into this eighth plague, how that he called for locusts. Lord, I thank you for eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, what you did in our age. how that we saw, Lord, a prophet in our age that could speak and storms go out of existence, tumors go out of existence. He could speak and squirrels would come into existence, Father. Lord, I'm thankful that we're following a vindicated message again in this age. Lord, as we look into this, may it just give us strength for the journey. May it just give us a greater anchor, Father, on the foundation of your word. Help me to get myself out of the way. And Lord, that the people wouldn't look to me, but that we could look to the word tonight. And just as we remind the people, Lord, what's been said, just thinking, as Brother Furman was singing there, how his sister had sent me an email recently thanking me for some of the services we'd had online and what a blessing they'd been for. And I tried to remind her, Lord, that we don't try to take the place of the message, but we try to make sure that people stay with the message and try to point them back to what the prophet said. Amen. Lord, I don't want to ever try to lift myself up to a place, Lord, higher than what you've called me to. Lord, I know you haven't called me to be a prophet or called me to be a messenger, but yet you called me in this age, Lord, to point to what the prophet said. Lord, help me to stand for it with all that I have within me. Lord, I know it's not popular in this age and with politics and different things that are going on. Lord, I believe it'll continue to get worse and worse and worse. But I believe there'll be a people that'll stand for the truth regardless, because you said you've never been without a witness, Father. Lord, help us to be a witness in this age, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. As we've been looking for the last few weeks, and I'll just briefly recap, not the entire thing, but just the kind of a synopsis of what we've been looking at, how that when these plagues began, that Moses was called and he heard a voice speak to him out of a bush. He saw a pillar of fire, and the voice that spoke was a scriptural voice, so he could have confidence in the voice. And the voice sent him with two signs that would be a vindication of his message, and there was going to be a voice that followed these signs. We saw the same thing in our age, and it wasn't the signs that the people had a problem accepting. Multitudes upon multitudes of the Pentecostal people and many other denominations were able to grasp a hold and accept the signs that were given, but it was the voice that was behind the sign that they refused to heed to. Many of them today will still proclaim that Brother Branham was a prophet, but they begin to say, well, when he got into this or he got into that, you know, and they say, oh my, especially, you know, when he got into the seals and the serpent seed and the Godhead and water baptism and no women preachers and no eternal hell. They don't like those things. But the bride of Jesus Christ can begin to look into the word and recognize that these weren't new things that he was making up, but he was restoring us back to the original gospel that had already been taught. Paul taught the same thing. Jesus taught the same thing. And he was restoring us back to original truth that had already been taught. And they failed to grasp it. It was too simple for them. It went right over the tops of their heads. And in the days of Moses, we see the same thing, how that carnal impersonations begin to rise up and begin to try to imitate it and begin to try to copy the gift. But yet, Brother Branham said they could impersonate some things, and we saw even Jannes and Jambres, how that they could impersonate certain aspects of Moses' ministry. And when he would go to cast down the staff, they would cast down their staff and imitate that ministry so closely that no doubt it deceived many to see here these men, here they are soothsayers and magicians, and they're imitating the very same gift, and they throw down the staff and it becomes a snake. When he would go to speak and he would begin to pour water out there and it would begin to turn to blood, and throughout the rivers and streams and even the pools in their home and the basins and things that they had in their homes, that water that was already taken out, it began to turn blood. And they said, oh, that's nothing, we can do that too. And they imitated that as well. And even when it came to calling the frogs out of the ponds and out of the swamps and how the frogs came in abundance, they could imitate that. And no doubt the Israelites scratched their head and thought, what are we following? What is this? But when it came to a time where God said, Moses, I want you to take and reach down in that Egyptian sand and pick up some dust and throw it out in the air and say, let there be flies. And there wasn't any flies. This wasn't calling frogs out of a pond or manipulating water to change it into blood, something existing. But now he speaks and he calls forth where there is no flies. And Brother Branham said within a few minutes they were 5 feet deep. Flies everywhere. What was it? The spoken word of God. He speaks it into existence. And even the soothsayers and magicians had to say, hey, we don't know how he did that one, folks. That's the hand of God. Even they had to testify because they couldn't replicate it. Satan has never been able to replicate creation. Brother Bram said he can pervert what's already been created, but he cannot create. But yet now a prophet of God stands and God takes his words. God begins to think it. And as God thinks before the foundation of the world, what would take place? Now he takes those thoughts and he places them in the lips of a prophet, and the prophet begins to speak these words. And as he speaks the words, the impossible begins to come to pass. At least they thought it was impossible. Now he goes and he comes again to Pharaoh the eighth time, and he says, let my people go, or there'll be locusts all throughout your house and your servant's house. And I know the sisters love it when we begin to talk about this, how that in the pillowcases and the cupboards and the refrigerators or whatever they had at that time, whenever they'd open up a pantry or they'd open up a closed drawer, there would be locusts everywhere. So much that it even darkened the skies. Locusts like they had never seen before. Locusts like we have never seen yet today. And I love this in verse 7. Let's go ahead and pick it up just a little further here. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 7. And you can just stay in Exodus chapter 10 tonight if you want. Just hold your place there. We'll be referring to it several times throughout the service. But I love how Pharaoh's servants begin to pick up on this finally after the eighth plague. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Now Pharaoh's own servants begin to catch the vision. And they begin to recognize, don't you see what's going on here? What does this man have to do to prove to you that he's a prophet? Everything that he is saying is coming to pass, and Egypt is already destroyed. All of our crops are gone. All of our cattle is gone. Everything's destroyed. Look at the holes in the roofs of our houses from this hail and brimstone. And my, don't you recognize that this is the hand of God? They begin to testify now to Pharaoh. You know, sometimes God will allow your own enemies to testify for you. And Moses and Aaron, verse 8, were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Now, he recognizes that something is taking place here. And he recognizes that it's something that's beyond his control. He's not used to that because he's used to telling a group of men go into battle and they would go into battle. He's used to telling these 2 million Israelites go and build me, take bricks and take the straw rather and mud and make bricks and go build me this in my own image and go build this and this city and that city. And he's used to just giving orders and it taking place. And he's not used to not having control, but now he recognizes that there's something taking place in his kingdom that he has no control over, and that his magicians and his soothsayers have no control over, but that there's a prophet in the land that whenever something takes place, if he'll just repent and go to him, if something begins to take place, that there's something about it, the same prophet that could speak it into existence could take it out of existence. Now, Pharaoh's men, when they begin to impersonate the gifts, Brother Bram tells us, he said they could bring some of the same plagues on, but they couldn't take them away. He said that proves that there's no divine healing in the devil. He has no power to heal. Now, he can bring torment, he can bring destruction, he can bring perversion, but he has no power to reverse this cycle. He has no power to heal. Remember, Jesus said, if Satan cast out Satan, then his kingdom be divided. That man came to Brother Bram, he said, oh, don't tell me that Satan can't heal. He said, there's a woman in our country that he said she's a witch, and she takes people's hair and runs it through her blood and throws it behind her. And he said about 90% of them get healed. He said, don't tell me that Satan can't heal. And Brother Bram said, no. He said, you failed to recognize that it's the faith of those people. It's not the devil that's healing him, but those people think that they're approaching God through that manner. Oh my, what a sad thing that they would have to go to those type of resources to try to approach God. But even God, the Bible said in the book of Acts there, he winked at their ignorance at some times. So now Pharaoh begins to recognize this is beyond my control, and there's something has to take place here. This man's going to completely destroy Egypt. So now he begins to try to compromise with Moses, and he begins to try to have a conversation to him to try to see, you know, can we meet somewhere in the middle on this? I know God, you said God sent you, and you know, God, these people, they're supposedly God's people, and you want to go out and worship, but look, I'm way over here, and you know, I don't want you the people to go, and you're way over here, and you want them all to go, but maybe we can just have a little bit of a compromise here, and maybe we can meet somewhere in the middle of the road. He says, who are they that shall go? Now, Satan loves to come up with this type of logic and this type of argument with you. And maybe you'll get convicted in a service, and maybe God will begin to deal with your life. And you know, there's things that Satan's had you bound down with. Maybe it's temptation. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's just a bitterness in your heart because so-and-so said something about you when you was a little boy or a little girl. Or maybe even more recently, somebody said something about your uncle or your daddy or your mommy or somebody, and they offended you. And you've got this little bit of bitterness down in your heart, and God begins to convict you over that. And at the same time God's trying to take that away, the devil tries to make a compromise and says, well, let's not get too fanatical here. I mean, I know the presence of the Lord's here in the service tonight, and maybe he's speaking to hearts and dealing with things. But when you walk outside of those doors, it's going to be different. It's going to be a different battle. You're going to have to face those old schoolmates. You might run into that guy that made fun of you in grade school out here on the street. And let's not get carried away and make too many promises to God, and let's just be real careful. Can we meet somewhere in the middle, and maybe you can say that, you know, you love them, you just don't like them, or maybe you can say that, you know, well, I can forgive this one over here because he only offended my grandma, but this one over here, he offended me, and I just can't forgive him. Can we come to some sort of a compromise? Or maybe you've been dealing with a lust spirit, and you'll stop lusting after actual women, and you'll just start lusting off of women that's in magazines or something, nobody you know or anything like that. Maybe we can meet a compromise, or maybe you've been smoking cigarettes, and maybe you can just go to those e-cigarettes. They're healthier for you, they say, anyhow. But let's not get carried away. Maybe you've been an alcoholic, and maybe you can just cut back and drink half. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And he begins to try to get you to compromise with the Word of God, and he begins to get you to say, well, I guess that would be a little bit better. It'd be a little bit easier if God only delivered me halfway. I guess I'm preaching to angels tonight. Oh, I know, I've been letting my temper fly, and I've been getting upset with the wife and the children. And oh my, the other day I got so angry I smashed my fist down on the table, nearly broke the legs off. But you know, maybe I shouldn't ask God to take away the whole temper, because you know, that would just be asking so much. Maybe if I could just stop, you know, if I could just get so mad that I cuss under my breath, maybe if he'd just take that away, I'll be okay. Or you know, I've been addicted to drugs all these years, but maybe if he'd just take away the heavy stuff and just let me be addicted to prescription drugs, or you know, maybe we can find a compromise. I'm not here to compromise with the devil tonight. Moses could have walked out right then. He could have met a compromise with Pharaoh and said, look, okay, I'm going to leave all the children under this age, but all the elderly and this age and above, we're going to go out, and you know, you can keep the cattle, but we're going to take the camels, and you can keep the sheep, but we're going to take the goats. And he could have worked out a compromise right then and there and walked out of Egypt, but God doesn't compromise with the devil. Neither do his prophets or any other real servant of God. We're not here to compromise. I don't want a partial deliverance. I don't want a partial victory over the devil. I don't want a partial healing. Oh my, I used to be paralyzed on both sides, and now I'm only paralyzed on one side. I guess that's all God has for me. Don't accept that compromise of the devil. Oh, I used to be deaf in this ear and that ear, and now I'm only deaf in this ear. I guess that's a partial healing. Don't accept that compromise of the devil. You hold on to faith. The same God that healed this part can heal that part. The same God that delivered you of this addiction can deliver you of that addiction. Oh, I don't have the voice to preach it like I'd like tonight, but I hope you help me. Oh my, this isn't a compromise with the devil just to get us comfortable enough in Laodicea where we aren't just condemned constantly by the word, but where we can live comfortably in the world at the same time. It's not compromise time. That's the easy path. That, well, you know, I'll live on the borderline and I'll go to church and you know, we'll get rid of all the really, really filthy movies and we'll get rid of all the really, really, really filthy books and we'll stop hanging around, you know, the influences that are just absolute, you know, alcoholics and drug addicts. But you know, these over here, they, you know, sure, they take the Lord's name in vain every once in a while and they smoke a cigarette in front of my children every once in a while and influence them. But you know, they're not too bad. And maybe we can just compromise here somewhere. Satan wants you to compromise tonight, but God's not looking for compromisers. He's not looking for mixers. He's not looking for people pleasers. He's looking for somebody that'll take a stand and say, "Ask for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Amen. He asked him, "Who are they that shall go? What is it okay if you leave the little children behind? Or what about the elderly? You know, they're going to be gone in a few years anyhow. Why don't you leave them behind? Or maybe just take the horses but not the cattle." And he begins to compromise. He does this again in the next plague. I don't know if we'll get to it tonight or not. But finally, Moses just tells him straight. If we get to it later on, we'll repeat it. Or if not, we'll get to it next week. Finally, he gets to a point where Moses says, "We're not leaving one hoof behind." Not one hoof behind. We're not leaving the children. We're not leaving the senior citizens. We're not leaving our tents. We're not leaving our goods. We're not leaving our wives. We're not leaving the sheep or the cattle or anything. Not one hoof is staying behind. When God does something, he does it right. We don't have to reach a compromise with the devil and say, "Well, you know, I guess God did help me along this way. So I guess that's good enough. I'll just accept it." No, don't let your faith stop there. Remember Abraham, when he had the body change, there he could have said, "Oh, my, thank you, Jesus. Here I am a young man again. Oh, it's so wonderful. Look at us, Sarah. Look how young we look. Oh, my, you had such gray hair and most of mine had turned loose. And you know, we were feeble and stoop-shouldered and wrinkled and now, you know, I have to lie to kings to keep them away from you. What a magnificent thing that God has did for us." But you know, when we were young, we never had children even when we were young. So maybe, you know, maybe this deal with Hagar and Ishmael, maybe that really was God's provided way. Abraham didn't stumble. He didn't try to reach a compromise with the devil. It had been 25 years. He said, "It's going to be even more of a miracle, Sarah. Don't take a partial miracle tonight. I don't just want half of the joy that God has allotted me or half of the victory, half of the peace. Oh my, I have so much more peace than I used to have. I remember a time, Brother Nathan, I felt like I was going to commit suicide. And now I don't feel that at all. But I sure get so nervous sometimes at night. My stomach gets so tore up. But thank God for healing me as much as he has." Don't accept that as what God's final plan is for you. God wants you to be totally delivered. Sometimes God does things in stages. Sometimes he does it all at once. Sometimes he's waiting to see what you'll do. Amen. "Who are they that shall go?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord." He didn't say, "Well, you know, I'm just going to apply the token on the folks that came in before 1963. He didn't just say, "I'm just going to apply a token on the ones that was born before, you know, technology really got under sway, because now there's just so many temptations. How could we apply the token on our children today? You know, I'm just going to apply the token on this certain group or this certain church or this certain family." He said, "We're all going." I hope you can get to that spot where when you apply the token to your family, you don't begin to get selective and say, "Well, Lord, I know there's not much you can do with this one. He's sure the black sheep of the family. And you know, we've prayed and prayed, and he still won't come to church, and he still does this, and he still does that." Don't limit God tonight. Don't limit God. Just because maybe you've limited him in your mind doesn't mean that he's limited. His hand isn't shortened that he can't reach. And many times it's those that have gone the furthest away that we thought, "Oh my, they'll never make it," that you give God a little bit of time and he'll bring them back around. And you'll have to say, "Sorry, Lord, I didn't mean to underestimate you there, but I never thought they'd come back." Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your children. "Who are they that shall go? I'm taking the young ones. I'm taking the old ones. I'm taking my sons, I'm taking my daughters, I'm taking our flocks, I'm just applying the token over the whole thing. Oh, even the cousins and the aunts and the uncles, all of them are going, Pharaoh. Who are they that shall go? Don't compromise with the devil tonight. Amen. Verse 11 says that finally Pharaoh gets so upset and frustrated. It says they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Now let's drop down to verse 14. It says, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they before them. There was no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees, which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees, or in the herbs, or of the field, throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, Brother Branham picks this up and knoweth it not, 1965, and he begins to talk about this, these locusts, where they came from, and then he begins to compare it to Revelation chapter 9, verses 8 through 10, and he says, where did they come from? God, the Creator, is sovereign. What he says he'll do. And he said there'll be hideous sights upon the earth, locusts with hair like women, long hair to haunt them women that cut their hair. Teeth like lions, stingers in their tails, like scorpions. They would torment men months. He said, just wait till we get into the opening of them plagues and seals and them seven thunders. Watch what takes place. Oh, brother, you better get to Goshen while there's time to get to Goshen. He said, don't pay any attention to this outside. He says again, in a shame, 1965, he says, you know, in the last days, there's supposed to be them plagues repeat again. There's supposed to be them plagues repeat again. Exodus chapter 10, verse 16. It says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now you notice, until the seventh plague, he never admitted that he had sinned. He just would ask Moses to take it away. But then finally, when the hail came in the seventh plague, he admits to Moses the last time, I've sinned against the Lord, and just please take this away. Now he takes it a step farther, and he admits, I've sinned against the Lord and against you. Now therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. When God does something, he does it right. Here, a few moments before, there were swarms of locusts until it said the whole land was darkened. All over Egypt, they would look into the skies and just swarms of these locusts to where the sky was darkened. And might they look around and what little wheat and grain and things that they had left growing in the fields that had been survived through the hail, the locust was going and just eating it up completely and swarms them of where they went. And Moses goes out and speaks to the Lord, and within moments a wind comes and takes them into the sea to where there wasn't one locust left. Now he didn't say, now God, I know there's a lot of these locusts, and if you could just take, you know, there's just multiplied millions of them, and I think if we got it down to where there was just about 10,000, it wouldn't really bother us very much, and you know, who knows, it might be good for the ecological system and the circle of life and the food chain and all this, if you would just maybe leave, you know, maybe 50,000 of them, maybe that would be all right. But when God did it, he did it completely to where there wasn't one of them flying around. You didn't see that last little locust flying around Pharaoh's palace saying, I survived. All of it was gone. All of it was gone. When God comes and delivers, he delivers completely. He didn't deliver Egypt, the people the children of Israel from Egypt and say, well, I'm sorry. Those of you that's of a certain age group, you know, because time was extended here, because you made fun of the prophet, is what Brother Bram said. That's why it was 430 years instead of 400. All of you that's above a certain age group because of those 30 years, you can't go now, but you're just going to stay in Egypt, and we'll wave to you as we leave, and you know, we'll send you postcards from the promised land, and we'll send you every Christmas, we'll send you a jar of honey, and you know, maybe a bottle of milk, because, you know, they say the land's flowing with milk and honey, and so we'll send you some of that back for Christmas. But they didn't leave anybody behind. Right. They didn't give up on any of them. They all went out. God delivered them all completely. Oh my. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. Now we begin to enter into the ninth plague. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. We went a few, I guess it was a couple months ago, I took the kids to Indiana Caverns, and it's in Cordon, Indiana. And my buddy, Brother Aaron Peister, he grew up in Cordon, and I have a tendency to call it Mayberry and make fun of it a little bit. But so don't tell him I said this. But when we went to the Indiana Caverns in Cordon, I forget Sister Jennifer's from Cordon too. I looked around for Brother Aaron and forgot she was here. When we went to the Indiana Caverns in Cordon, I was so impressed with it. You know, we'd been to the Mammoth Cave and different places like that. And I was so impressed with this tour. Here it is out in the middle of Cordon. And you expected it to be a guy with one tooth saying, "Here's your ticket, sir." But it was such a nice place. And we went down in there. The cave was very nice. And they took us, once you got down in there deep enough, there was an underground river. And they took you in a little metal boat with a trolling motor on it and took you way back down this river, down in the very back depths of the cave as far as that tour went. And you get down there in the very back of this river, and it butts up against a stone wall. And the lady sits there, and she does like Brother Bram said they did in Carlsbad Caverns in Carlsbad, New Mexico. And she flicks off the light. And it was darkness that it felt like you could feel the darkness. It was dark. This wasn't, "I'm going to trip over toys in the middle of the night" dark. This was, you couldn't see your face. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face, rather. You couldn't see any motion. You couldn't see anything. And she just lets us sit there a little minute. And then she begins to explain to us how that the bears and things, we'd just seen some bear beds. And they didn't have lanterns or flashlights or anything. But they would come all the way back down there into the darkness and feel around or whatever senses that they used to get back there. And they would hibernate down in there. And here we are sitting in this darkness. And Egypt is, they're not out in the, down, you know, 250 feet in the earth or 200,000 feet or however long it would be. They're not down in the earth somewhere. They're just walking around in their bedroom one day, and all of a sudden a prophet turns off the lights. And it was a darkness, probably darker than the cave, a darkness that you could feel. A darkness that it says in the scripture, we'll read in a moment, they didn't even move out of their bedchambers or go anywhere. They didn't even attempt it. They just stayed where they was at. A darkness that may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand towards the heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel, oh my, had light in their dwellings. There was something about it. The people in Egypt, maybe they was getting ready to go somewhere, and it got so dark that they just stayed there for 3 days, wherever they was at. If they was out in the outside the house fixing something, they just sat down and laid down wherever it was at. If they was walking through the bedroom, they just stayed there in their place. They were scared to move. It was so dark. But over in the land of Goshen, it was business as usual. They were going about doing whatever they had need of. Going around greeting one another, shaking one another's hands, saying, "What? Do you see how dark it is over there? I wonder what's going on over there. They must have had a blackout or a power outage or something over there in Egypt." But over in Goshen, they would go about and they would feed the cattle and greet their loved ones and you know, sit there and teach the children about Jehovah. And it was just perfect light. But out in Egypt, it was so dark that the darkness could be felt. It was a thick darkness. Brother Branham would call it a gross darkness. And he says in Shalom in 1964, he said, "The darkness is separating itself from the light." You remember, Brother Branham teaches us that how in Genesis chapter 1 there, when God began to speak and create light, he didn't just create light, but he begins to separate the light from the darkness. God still does that. And he says in Shalom in 1964, he says, "The darkness is separating itself from the light." God is causing it. The light's doing it. See, the light's pressing itself in such a way until the darkness has to congregate together. They had a chance to accept it, and they wouldn't do it, so it's condensed itself. This age, the light that went forth was so bright and so magnificent and so powerful that when the darkness tried to separate away from it, the darkness had to congregate itself together to be able to divide itself from the light. Oh, we see them doing it today. They're congregating together against the light. They're trying to attack the light. They're doing like those little birds that Brother Ram talked about with the Statue of Liberty. They're trying to beat out the light. But he said, what did they do? They just beat their brains out. They weren't able to accomplish anything. They were trying in the storm instead of flying to the very thing that could give them safety, the very thing that was trying to lead them the right way. These little pigeons would go up and they would beat their heads against the light trying to put it out. And he said they just beat their brains out. We see them doing it today. Why? Because the darkness has begun to congregate together. Because Brother Bram said the light was pressing itself in such a way. Zechariah chapter 14 verse 7 tells us that there would be a time that was neither day nor night, but it would come to pass that at the evening time it should be light. And when Jesus was dying there on the cross, and it was about the sixth hour, it says in St. Luke's Gospel chapter 23 verse 44, but there was darkness over all the earth. And there he hung in the middle of the day. The sixth hour should have been beautiful outside, should have been perfectly light. But here, as he begins to give up the ghost, darkness was over all the earth until the ninth hour. 3 days of darkness in Egypt, 3 hours of darkness on Calvary. The sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And here again, because rejecting of the word, they go into complete darkness when it shouldn't have been dark. Here the very light of the earth was hanging there. It shouldn't have been any problem. But because they rejected the word, they went into complete darkness. Because they rejected the word in the days of Pharaoh, they went into complete darkness. And now in our age, we can look around. You don't have to even pick up a message book to identify it. You can walk out through the malls or through the streets or go to your jobs or your schools and just look around and you can recognize they've rejected the light and chose to walk in darkness. You can see it everywhere we go. Why? Because he said they turned it down in 1956, and to refuse to walk in light is to walk in darkness. Former and latter rain, 1960, he said, I forgot how many earthquakes are happening every hour across the world. It's on the increase all the time. Why? The old hull is getting thin. The coming of the Lord is at hand. The judgments God spoke of, he said, the people would get to a place they'd fail, they'd fall away rather. Gross darkness would cover the earth. When spiritual darkness gets upon the earth, it's time for the enemy to attack. He said, we're at the hour. Gross darkness. Now, if he could say in 1960 that we were in gross darkness, what would he say in 2016? We've reached a place to where it's so perverted and so much darkness and so much evil, it's almost like the darkness can be felt. But yet for the bride of Jesus Christ, we're walking in the light. He says in Recognizing Your Day in Its Message, 1964, he says, me not knowing what I was drawing on the board for the church ages, I never, God knows, just by vision I drawed it. Not knowing that God, a year and 6 months later, was going to vindicate it in the skies by the moon and slip it across the national papers. I didn't know that. I didn't know there would be a mysterious blackout in the moon to represent this Laodicea age. Now on the papers, you only get the six ages. It's because the Laodicea church was blacked out completely. Now in the Church Age book, page 358, they put it in the old copy of Recognizing Your Day and Its Message. It's in there as well. That Brother Branham, when he goes and he's preaching the Church Ages, he begins to draw, as God had inspired him, the light for each age. And he begins to place it in more darkness and more darkness and more darkness until he gets to the Laodicea age. He said it was almost completely blacked out, but he said, I just left a little bit of light. Then at the end of the service, and you can hear him begin to rejoice and begin to scream and my, they begin to get excited, and he's standing there and he said, now what you're seeing, he said, that's just a reflection. He said, I'm standing here seeing two lights. He said, the real light is up here, but he said, you're seeing a reflection of it back there. And he said, I'm standing here seeing two. And the people physically saw on the back wall. I've talked to Sister Madeline Wheeler. She saw it. I've talked to Brother Collins. I've talked to different ones that stood there and physically saw the light changing. They said it looked like a camera shutter, that it would shut and open and shut and open, and it would reflect exactly what he had drawn up on the board for the church ages, was reflecting from the pillar of fire on the back wall and changing and vindicating and showing what he had already drawn him on the blackboard. Now, I know there's many that go around and say, oh my, you know, Clarence Larkin taught some of this, and Clarence Larkin had a similar idea of the church age as well. I want to ask him tonight, did Clarence Larkin do that? Did Clarence Larkin vindicate it on the back wall? Did Clarence Larkin vindicate it in the heavens when a pope comes to Jerusalem for the first time since they claimed Peter was the pope? But, you know, that's we know that that's just off. He wasn't Catholic any more than I am. But we find that they claim that since Peter, the first pope that had been back there, he goes. And when he goes to visit there in Jerusalem, the total eclipse, it begins to black out just identical perfectly. And the national, the Associated Press begins to take pictures of it. And they begin to capture it in six stages. And the seventh one was so dark they couldn't even capture a picture of it, he said. But it's exactly what he drew on the board. What was it? God vindicating the message. Amen. Amen. It's not hard to believe this message. For me, it'd be hard not to believe it. I can't imagine trying to walk away and try to come up with some other idea for serpent seed than what we've been taught. I mean, if I went in a Baptist church and heard them teaching about Eve and Adam and Eve eating an apple, I would begin to get sick to my stomach. If I begin to hear them teach about baptism in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I would begin to get a little sick to my stomach. Why? Because there's something that has vindicated this word to us that we recognize. They're walking in darkness out here, but in all the darkness, in the midst of all of it, there's been a group of people that's been called out to walk in the light. He says again in the Church Age book, page 361, he said the Laodicean age ends in a blackout of the word. Exodus chapter 10, verse 23. He says, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord. Now he's trying to compromise again and say, look, I'll even let the children go. But just your herds, leave them back. Don't, you know, the cattle and all that, just leave that behind. You know, all of ours was killed in a plague. We could use some cattle around here. He said, no, we need those. The whole point was we were going to go sacrifice to God. We need those for our sacrifices. He said, our cattle also go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof we must take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. Now, most of us, sadly, we would have said, all right, I can handle this compromise. But he wasn't going to compromise for the devil on anything. You don't have to compromise with the devil and say, well, I got the Holy Ghost and I got my healing and I got my joy and I got all these things. But, you know, long suffering, I still haven't got that one. I guess I don't really need that one. And brotherly kindness, Lord, you know, I struggle with that a little bit, you know, because you know how some of these brothers are. But, you know, I've come such a long way. I guess those are okay. Don't compromise with the devil. Amen. Don't leave a hoof behind. You go on to complete victory. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. Brother Branham says, in God hiding himself in simplicity, 1963, he's talking about this picture that was taken in the Sam Houston Coliseum. And he's talking about how that the people there of the city had rejected the word. And he said, he's describing what a beautiful city that Houston was when he used to go there. And he says in 1963, he said, Houston, that big city, one of the nicest cities there is in the country anywhere. When I walked in there the other day, it was a disgrace to look at that city. The streets were dirty. The counters of the place right down on Texas Avenue. And I went into the Rice Hotel where movie stars used to stay. And went down there in that basement, that cafeteria, and the ceiling's dropping out. Plaster on the floor and filth and dirt and a confusion among preachers like has never been or heard, ever heard in my life. Why? To refuse light is to walk in darkness. Amen. To refuse light is to walk in darkness. We went with my wife's family quite a few years ago. I guess my wife and I weren't even engaged yet. And we traveled up with her parents to visit her grandmother in Minnesota. And on the way, we stopped in Iowa. And as we stopped in Iowa there, Brother Mike was showing me where the meetings had been held when Brother Branham was there. And I believe it's Oneness of Unity that he preaches there. And the people had rejected the word. And he's standing there and you can physically hear the wind on the microphone. And he says, did you feel that come through here? He said, it even moved my coat jacket. The wind came through the building, even moved his coat jacket. He said, that was him speaking back. That was him speaking back. Brother Gene Norman, my father-in-law's uncle, Brother Branham got him in the car, and he said he drove him up and down in front of where they were having the services on the main highway there. Drove him up and down three times. And each time he asked him, he said, Brother Gene, do you love me? He said, yes, Brother Branham, I love you. He said, if I was you, I'd get out of this place. And he said, why? And he said, because they've rejected the message, and God's going to bring judgment on this place. And he went to Arizona. God worked it all out to where when Brother Branham came in there, they were already working at a hotel. A lady had her and her husband had ran the hotel, and they started staying there with them. And the man got sick, and they moved back to where they were from and asked them to run the hotel in their absence. And the man wound up dying. They sold Brother Norman and Sister Norman the hotel there. When Brother Branham came in, they was able to work with him and help him find a place to stay and things like that, because they followed the truth and they walked in the light. It could have been easy to say, Brother Branham, this is where my family are. This is where my kids are in school. This is a beautiful place. I've got a job. I've got all this. But all he said was, if I were you, I'd leave this area, because God's going to cause judgment to come on it because of the way they rejected the word. I wonder what it'll be for Louisville and Jeffersonville and places around here where a humble prophet of God walked among them so much that you can even run into some of the old timers on the street and ask them, did you ever know of Brother Branham? Oh, you mean Billy Branham? Oh, yeah, I used to sit over here with him, and I remember him doing this and telling that, and I remember seeing this and this lady get healed and that lady get healed, but yet they still walked back to their denominations and walked in darkness instead of walking in the light. What a scary thing it is to reject the word. Some of these cities that he ministered to in Houston there, how he described how quickly the decline because they had rejected the word. How we can look around and see the condition of the United States, once the greatest country in the world, once the most God-fearing Christian country that could ever be, and now we're even almost ashamed to call it a Christian nation because of the way that they've done things. I was reading today some things on the Founding Fathers and some documentation on some of their first meetings there. And I saw a picture that I want to try to get a copy of it and hang it in my office in the church. It's a picture that a person painted of the First Continental Congress that met, our nation, our Founding Fathers. Their First Continental Congress met, and the man at the podium has his head bowed. And there's men kneeling all around on chairs, on tables, knelt down on the floor with their heads bowed, seeking God for our country. And that's how they founded the First Continental Congress. They took it to prayer to seek God what to do for the nation. Now it's not politically correct to do that because we might offend an atheist or a Muslim or so-and-so. How far have we fell? Why? Because they rejected to walk in the light. And when they rejected the light, they chose to walk in darkness. God help us tonight. Amen. I'm thankful that we're walking in the light. I'm thankful that we've recognized the truth in our age. People come in sometimes, they wonder, why do you have that picture of a man up there in your church? And I tell them quickly, I said, I respect that man as highest as I can respect any man that ever walked in shoe leather. But it's not just because of Brother Branham that I have the picture there. It's because of what's above him. It's the pillar of fire. God loved him so much that he came down in Houston and had his photograph taken with him. The only time it's ever been in history that God would come down and have his picture photographed with a man. If I would have been there in the days of Moses, I would have certainly had a photograph of it if technology would have came that far. If I would have lived in the days of Paul and technology had come that far, I would have certainly wanted to have a photograph of it. I'm not ashamed of that picture. I know there's brothers around the message that have taken it out of their churches and taken the books off their shelves and things like that because they're afraid they're going to offend somebody. If that offends somebody, they need to be offended. If I take that down off the wall for any reason beside if we're cleaning it or something like that, if I take that down, you check me into the insane asylum, because something down up here might have gone wrong, but I know there's nothing down here that would ever allow me to do that. Because I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed. Why would I be ashamed to be walking in the light? And they say, oh, you're just following a man. Exactly right. You're exactly right. And if I was in the days of Moses, when he stood there and Pharaoh got so sick of it, he said, I don't want to see you anymore. Get out from my presence. Take your people. Take your children. Take your cattle. I would have been so proud to say, I'm following that man out of Egypt. I'm following him right out of Egypt. They can say what they want. They can call me a tapeworm or a bookworm or say I'm following a man, but I'm following him right out of Egypt because once I was bound, but now I'm free. Once I was bound, but now I'm free. Why? Because of that man's message. I'm not ashamed of this. Once I was down in the mud pit serving an old evil king, and now I'm a child of the king, of the real king. Why? Because I followed that man. I followed him out of the denominations. I followed him out of the world. I followed him out of all that, out of bondage to be following a man. Yes, I'm following him. In the days of Noah, when he went in the ark and people was laughing and make fun of him, I would have been so proud to follow that man into the ark. And they might have made fun of us for a few days, but a few days later, as the picture began to change, they recognized we were walking in darkness and they were walking in the light. Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come this evening, speak the word. I'm thankful to be following a vindicated prophet that can speak the word. Some of those that were there and saw these things, as I quoted you, some of them recently, there had been a man that said he was waiting to see one vision that had been given, told about before it actually took place. And as we went through it one Sunday morning of 17 that I thought of just off the top of my head of things, visions and things that had been taking place and how that many make fun and don't believe. But when he stood there and he told Brother Biscoll and Brother Bud Sothwick that he was going to kill an animal with 42-inch horns, and there was going to be a man with a green checkered shirt, when all of them said, there ain't no red checkered shirt in this camp. And we said he was going to kill a silver-tipped grizzly. And a guide that had hunted in that area his entire life said, there's no animal like that in this country, Brother Branham. And then they get up there, and he's got the caribou. He said, Brother Branham, you mean by the time we get back to that camp, you're going to kill a silver-tipped grizzly bear? He said, I can see all the way from here down to the camp. He said, Bud, are you doubting the vision? Are you doubting the vision tonight? He looked down and he said, Brother Bram, I can't see anything. But he said, I had a brother-in-law that had epilepsy. And you told him next time that happened to rip off his shirt and throw it in the fire. He said, my sister did that and said he hasn't had one epileptic fit now. He said, I'm not doubting the vision. And as the bear began to run at him, Brother Bram takes a shot, shoots him in the heart just as the vision had said, with a little bitty rifle that I wouldn't want to hunt elk with hardly. And the bear drops and slides right there at his feet. Bud said, I didn't want him at our feet. Brother Bram said, well, I didn't either. But it was exactly the way the vision had said. Amen. I'm so happy to be following a man like that. There's people out here, me and some of the brothers that was in over the weekend, some of the minister brothers were talking about some of these people that They get off into all kinds of things, this stuff around the message. I can't say that it's in the message because Brother Branham didn't teach it, but all this stuff that goes on around the message of polygamy and all these ideas, man-made things and man-made leaders, and they set them up as themselves up as something big, and the people rally around it and they look to them because of a certain doctrine or a certain movement or whatever it be, and they stand there and the people begin to recognize, I don't want to speak ill of the dead, so I better not go too much further on some of those things, or you'll realize some of the brothers I'm speaking of. But they begin to set up these kingdoms for themselves, and people begin to look to it, and they don't have anything. They rally around one specific doctrine or one specific idea or whatever it be. No vindication. Off of the word, and they run and run and run. They get a gathering, and people just eat it up. Brother Branham said, starving children will eat from a garbage can. And I don't understand it sometimes, because when I begin to look and see how pure this message was and how pure his life was and how he lived before the people, and I think, how can people walk off and follow all these different things when we had such a vindicated message? There's some men I'd be ashamed to follow across the street, I'll be honest with you, but I'm not ashamed to be following this message. I thank God that he sent it to me. I was in bondage. I was in misery. I was blind. I was wretched. But one day, those words begin to come back to me that I heard as a child. And there was something about it. Train up a child in the way it should go, and it won't depart. There's something to that. That's more than words. Amen. God bless you tonight. I don't want to keep you any longer, wear you out. But let's sing this together. I haven't got much voice to sing it, but I'll try. And Brother Furman can help me out if I begin to fail miserably. Let's try this tonight. Oh, we'll walk in the light. It's such a beautiful
Try this verse together. Stand and sing it together tonight. Oh, we'll walk in the light. It's such a beautiful Jesus, the light of the world.
Church, good to be in His presence.
I tell you, we can certainly say we've been in church tonight, can't we? I'm still chewing on everything I ate over the weekend. That was some really good meetings, brother. I tell you, I thank you for letting the Lord put on your heart to have meetings like that for us. And I know I certainly got a blessing. Did you get a blessing? Amen. Brother, I just want to say one thing. I come in, I was sitting down, I was reading my Bible, opened it up to Mark. It was talking about how that it was dark for 3 hours. And I even wrote down my Bible. I put 3 hours right there. And that's exactly what he talked about tonight. I said, I wonder what that means, you know. You get a little question on your mind. I said, exactly. So praise the Lord for that. Let's just bow our heads. Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, Lord. Oh, God, we just can't thank you enough for what you've done for us, Lord, and for opening our eyes, Lord, and revealing your word to us, Father. Lord, we've just enjoyed being here in your presence tonight and hearing your word. Lord, we've enjoyed singing the songs. Lord, it's give us a rejuvenation for the rest of the week, Lord, to go out and lay it to see you, Lord, and face the trials we have to, Lord. God, I just pray that you would bless Brother Nathan, Lord, and undergird him, help him, Father, through the rest of the week. Every person here also here, Lord, tonight, I pray for each one of them, Lord. Help me. Be with us, Lord, as we go our separate ways, oh God, as we dismiss from this church, but oh God, never from your presence. Lord, go with us is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Let's sing it as we go. He's an on time.